Stand with me, if you would, the reading of the word. Our reading today is going to be from Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 24. Genesis 3, chapter 8, verses 8 through 24. They read as follows. Then they heard the sound of Yahweh walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Yahweh in the midst of the trees of the garden. Yahweh God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave to me from the tree, and I ate." Then Yahweh God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And Yahweh God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than any of the cattle, and more than any beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat, and all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise you in the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." And to the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain and conception. In pain you will bear children, your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow up for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face they will eat bread. Till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was mother of all living. Then Yahweh God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. Then Yahweh God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he send forth his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore Yahweh God sent him out of the garden of Eden, to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the garden of the Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way of the tree of life. You may be seated. This week's message is titled, "Promises, Curses, and Battle Lines." We're continuing our study of Genesis chapter 3, and we left off at the point that the great dragon, the ancient serpent, is called the devil or Satan, a murderer from the beginning and has been the enemy of our souls ever since the beginning. The dragon, full of hatred and guile, came into the garden where man and woman were living, and being the father of lies, lured them into an ungrateful disobedience of the Creator. And he did this with craft and subtlety. There are two important trees in the garden. The Creator did not expect man to work as a slave, but rather as a faithful steward. Man had every right to receive his life from the garden he was tending. In fact, the Creator God told him that he could eat from all the trees in the garden, including from the tree of life, which was his life. The only tree that was prohibited was called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But the Creator God had given man his instructions about these trees before woman had been created. And the Creator said to man he would die if he ate from the fruit of the forbidden tree. And so this is why the lying dragon decided to begin his trickery with the woman. But the man had known, and yet he stood there by while the dragon twisted God's own words ever so slightly. The woman answered the serpent, and it is telling that although she corrected him, the leaven of lies was already at work in her. And then this were where the serpent showed his true defiance of God by contradicting him directly. "You will not die," he said. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, just like the other trees in the garden, and when she saw that it was pleasant to the eyes, like the other trees, fruit trees, and that it was desirable to make one wise, which was not true of the other trees, she took and she ate. And she fell from gratitude for the world and into love for the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And while she stumbled, her man stood there passively, and she gave it to him, and he ate as well. This was the greatest evil, for man had been created to protect and tend the garden. His central priestly duty to protect the sanctuary is where he failed and is where he fell. And when he fell, because of his name was man, all men and all women and all children fell into sin when he did. And this is why we live in a world that is so much darkness, but they both knew the cool of the day is coming. And after this great sin, man and woman, they knew they were naked, and so they made aprons of fig leaves and covered themselves. The mystery of guilt and shame was already at work. And now it was custom for the Lord to come and walk in the garden with man, specifically in the cool of the day. Verse 8, but on this day, when man heard the voice of the Lord approaching, he and his wife tried to hide because of their shame. Because sin always pretends to be daring and bold, but sin is a coward, and sin always hides. Now, there are a number of instances in Scripture, Genesis 18, 1 through 3, Genesis 32, 24 through 30, Judges 13, 3 through 6, just to name a few, where God appeared in physical form in the Old Testament. In theology, we use the term theophany to describe when this happens. Now, most believe that when God is in human form in the Old Testament, who would have been seen would be the God-man to come, Jesus Christ, mainly because it's consistent with his nature. And by him being all-knowing, he knew that one day he would step into history, take on human flesh, born of a woman, so that he could die for our sin. Now, sin has been committed and has entered the world, and God immediately calls his direct subordinate, Adam. Verse 9, Yahweh God called to the man and said, "Where are you?" And so then the discourse begins with the fall, and of course Adam immediately shows his sin, his cowardice, his pathetic weakness, and he blames his bride for his rebellion. Verse 12, and the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave to me from the tree, and I ate." And so God moves then from Adam to the woman, and she too does not repent. She blames another. And it's interesting, as God questioned Adam and Eve because of his care for them, but notice as he gets to Satan, there's no question. God was there when he fell from heaven. Jesus spoke of this in Luke, and he said to them, "I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning," Luke 10, 18. And so Satan had already at this point had one judgment from God, being hurled out of heaven. But now he will receive a second special judgment from God. The judgment on the serpent, verse 14, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than any of the cattle, and more than any beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life." Verse 15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise you on the heel, and you shall bruise him on, or you shall, he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." And so this moving on the belly and eating dust, not for food, obviously, meant Satan will be looked on as detestable. And even though the creation is waiting for a restoration of the perfect state before the fall, Romans 8:21, God says the judgment on Satan will be for all eternity because he is celestial. He's an angel. He's not mortal. This means there is no deliverance or redemption for him. He will remain detestable and under judgment for eternity. This is even implied as Isaiah 65:25, when referring to some future state, we read, "The dust shall be the serpent's food. The wolf and the lamb will graze together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be on the serpent's food. They will do no evil nor act corruptly in all my holy mountain," says Yahweh. This is obviously a reference back to Genesis 3:14. It's the allusion to the eternal judgment of that ancient serpent who is the devil. "And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Revelation 22. Verse 15 of Genesis 3, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." Now, this is actually one of the most extraordinary verses in all of the Bible. Church fathers called this verse proto-evangelium. What it means is the first time the gospel is preached in all of the Bible. It's right here in Genesis 3:15. It's the first time God promises the Savior. He doesn't name him, but he's specifically speaking of the Lord Jesus, who would come as the seed, who would be bruised, crucified, but who would bruise or crush as some translations put, Satan's head. As God judged the serpent, the woman, and the man at the same time, he also promised them a savior for the human family. Now, don't miss this. This verse is also telling us that there will be an ongoing war. A war between good and evil. A war between God's word and man's word, or Satan's word. A war between those that are godly and those that are not. A war between the devil and his fallen angels and against Adam's family. But nevertheless, that began at the fall, and it's a war that's been ongoing until Jesus returns for the second time. However, this verse tells us that part of this war, the seed of the woman, which also points to Jesus, would be wounded, bruised on his heel. But the serpent, the devil, would be crushed, bruised on his head. And this, we believe, is a direct reference to Christ's victory on the cross in defeating the devil and paying the penalty for sin and judgment of death. Now, verse 16, God speaks to the woman. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in conception, or pain in conception and pain, and you will bear children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. And God's judgment on the woman includes pain in childbirth and conception. Now, please don't miss this. This pain is not just a physical pain of pregnancy and childbirth. No, this is a broader aspect of the penalty of sin, the death that is brought forth into the world. This is the aspect that is brought forth because of Eve specifically. This pain is also the emotional pain of losing unborn children in miscarriages and stillbirths, but it also includes the pain of infertility. You want to know pain in childbirth? Speak to a woman who has lost a child in birth, or one who is unable to do what her very nature tells her she should be able to do. You know, I've sat with my wife as she delivered our babies, and truly, if we were to switch roles, and I would have to be the one to endure that much pain, after seeing it, we would be childless. That's why God gives that to woman. But I tell you another thing. I sat with a mother of three children for an hour, being taken to the hospital, bleeding, and losing what would have been the fourth child for her family. And the emotional pain of that loss was greater than any physical pain she had endured for the other three children combined. Now that, it's a curse, punishment. But understand what God started with in verse 15. Between your seed and her seed. And Paul really answers for this and captures it beautifully in 1 Timothy 2:15, which reads, but she will be saved through the bearing of children if they continue in the faith and love and sanctification with self-restraint. Now, Paul, is he saying all women are going to be saved from having babies? Be saved from sin from having babies? No, it couldn't possibly be that. But notice he says she will be saved. Future tense, showing he wasn't referring to Eve. Now, some have thought that he was talking about Mary and thinking that Mary's going to be saved by Christ, which is true. But this is the context of what Paul was trying to say. This whole passage that Paul was talking about is addressed to women generally. Not one specific woman, but all women generally. The example Paul is using in regards to the qualities of women, and we know this from the word they. If they continue in the faith, if a woman continues in the faith. And so what he's trying to say is he's not talking about being saved from sin, but listen to this. The word saved can be translated to delivered, and it can mean be saved from things other than sin. And so what Paul is trying to teach here is that all women are delivered from the stigma of having caused the fall by the race of childbearing. In other words, women led in the fall, but the wonderful grace of God is that they are released from the stigma of that through childbearing. Listen carefully. They may have caused the race to fall by stepping out of their God-intended design, but they are also given the priority and responsibility of raising godly seed. That's the balance. Not soul salvation, not spiritual birth, but women are delivered from being left in a second-class, permanently stigmatized situation for the violation of the garden. They are delivered from being thought of as a permanently weak and deceivable and insubordinate group. Remember this, the raising of godly seed is the godliness and the virtue of the mother that is the greatest impact on young life in the next generation. You look at any godly young man or godly young woman, and rarely will you not find a mother who has poured her life into theirs. And they will tell you, my mother taught me the Bible. My mother taught me the gospel. I know these things are true because my mother taught me so. And God is designed to give this to women to get their dignity back. She is saved from the stigma of the fall and her path to dignity and usefulness. And her great contribution comes in accepting what God said, you will bear children. Now, motherhood is then a woman's appointed role in general. Okay, now, obviously, God doesn't want all women to be mothers. Some of them he doesn't even want to be married. 1 Corinthians 7, some have the gift of singleness. Some he allows to be barren for his own purposes. But as a general rule, just like marriage is generally the grace of life, as Peter calls it, so motherhood is which reverses the stigma of woman and allows them to provide for society and the rearing of godly children, which in a real sense reverses the curse for which she was responsible for. Now understand, within this parameter of how the pain of childbearing is supposed to work, the pain she goes through to either conceive or have a child or in childbirth is to remind her of sin, specifically her sin. Not that she has sinned and so now you now have these problems, but the sin of all women, your sin is to direct and remember that. The result reminds her then of God's restoring grace and puts her back in place where she makes a positive contribution to the godliness of the next generation. But only if, look at it, she continues in the faith and love and holiness and self-control. If she is godly, she can then raise godly seed. And that's the whole key to the promise of Genesis 3:15 of her seed with the crush of the head of the serpent prior to the curse being given in verse 16. And so, ladies, that I brought up earlier, we are in a war and you have been given the prophecy that your seed will crush the head of the serpent. Through Eve's seed, the Savior was sent, and through your seed, his warriors are made. And if you're sitting there saying to yourself, I'm barren, or I've had miscarriages, remember this. Abraham's seed was promised to cover the whole earth so much that it would be like counting grains of sand. And he did not and would not give direct lineage to all of those descendants, yet they are still attributed to him. And this would be the same for you. And understand this is being shown in the term seed. Women do not have seed. Only men do. And this is to point to both the incarnation and the figurative language of being a mother while yet being barren. And I cannot point out the sheer grace God gives not only to Eve, but to also women. It is so remarkable and gracious that it could only be from the one true God to have the sin of this woman happen. But before he deals out her punishment that he said they would die, he gives Eve and all women a promise. Before the punishment comes, the promise comes. Though the curse came through her being deceived, she would be counted the victor in the war. Salvation through her seed. So ladies, whether you have children or not, if you want to break the condemnation of the curse, get to training your seed. Your warriors crush the head of the serpent. That if anyone asks, what is the greatest thing you have ever contributed to in your life? The answer for you should be, I have raised the seeds of God. I have raised seed to the Lord. Now, the second part of the curse concerns marriage relations, specifically the spheres of responsibility for husband and wife. That phrase, your desire shall be, is biblically used in regard to sin. Sin is wanting to rule over you. And so this is your desire will be, your sin is that will desire to be the head. And the whole context of this curse points to one significant and consistent feature among the temptation of women. Women will desire to be in the positions of their husbands. And this is done not only in the husband's headship in the home, but they desire to be pastors and elders in the church, as well as desiring to be civic leaders in governments. And God declares that men will rule over them in all settings. Now, some of you will say, well, women are leading in all those areas. And there are women who are absolutely rule over their husbands, women who lead in supposed churches, and women who have risen to the highest civic positions in our government. That's all true. But understand, those women are all in direct opposition to God himself. And if that is you, repent and return to your assigned role. And God speaks to the man in verses 17 through 19. Adam was given given the specific instruction by God that he is the federal head of the human race. That's why Adam is blamed for sin and the death entering the world, Romans 5:12. Now, like God did with Eve, God corrects the position he originally designed for man, but instead of giving the warning to Adam as he did to Eve, God only gives Adam consequences. Verse 17, then Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I command you, saying you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you will eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and dust you shall return. Because of Adam, don't forget this, because of Adam, death enters the world. We now have disease, decay, and ultimately death for everyone and everything. Now let me say that another way. Eve's fault had direct consequences for the two of them. And Eve also formed direct consequences for all childbearing, for all women in childbearing. However, Adam cursed all of us. So if you're a numbers person, Eve cursed half the population, but Adam was far more successful at cursing the entire 100% of the population to come. That's the consequence of being the ambassador, or the representative that Adam was and all men are. Now, God put man back into their protective and provider positions. And you will eat the plants of the field, and by the sweat of your face you will eat bread. And this is the design that proceeds from then on, that why men are to work 6 days a week and rest on the seventh. That was the design both pre and post fall. And because of that work, or lack thereof, what defines a good man versus an evil or wicked man is by his actions, by what he does. And generally those actions are seen in his ability to lead, to provide and protect himself and everyone else he is responsible for in each sphere. This is where proper raising of boys starts. They must first not only learn how to lead, provide, and protect, but actually accomplish those things and prove that they can over a long duration. Now think of it this way. You don't call a man an accomplished warrior because he graduated training, basic training. He must first go to war. He must be successful in war numerous times before he is considered an accomplished warrior. The same is true for a man. So because of Adam's sin, God then judged as follows. The ground is now cursed. The ground would not yield food for man as it did in the perfect world. Plants would not grow well in a cursed ground. In today's world, we've seen areas that are completely barren, deserts where plants ultimately can't grow. Secondly, thorns and thistles will now plague the world. Thorns and all sorts of weeds, that's what thistles are, all these different kinds of weeds will now cause all kinds of problems for making fertility. And just another contradiction between the creationists and the evolutionists. Evolutionists claim that there are many examples of fossil thorns and thistles that are millions of years old. However, again, God's word states thorns didn't come in, thistles didn't come into existence until after the sin and curse. And so the point is that we learn from this every time, you know, we see this, we need to learn that when we take care of our lawns, when we take care of our gardens, when we take care of our fields, that is sin entering into the world just like it did because of Adam. Number three, it will be now very hard work to get the ground to yield anything. When God created Adam and Eve, he made the garden already filled to the hill with trees loaded with fruit for food. And Adam was to keep the garden, he was to look after it, he was attentive, but it wasn't very hard work because everything's really already done. Now because of sin, man would have to work extra hard to be able to grow the plants needed for food. And now it would be wearisome work because the ground was cursed. And now you have all these other problems, the thorns and the thistles, making it much, much harder. And number four, man would physically die. When Adam sinned, he and Eve were immediately cut off from the perfect relationship they had with the Creator. They instantly died spiritually. But the penalty was just a spiritual death. Physical death also was going to result from sin. But understand this as a whole. Men are assigned to be protectors and providers in their homes, their churches, and their governments. And God says, because of what you have done, you will be attacked in every single one of those aspects. Listen to the preacher from Ecclesiastes. I gave my heart to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under the sun, under heaven. It is a grievous endeavor which God has given to the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. I have seen all the works which they have done under the sun, and behold, it is all vanity and striving after wind. Thus I turned all my works which my hands had done into the labor which I had labored to do, and behold, it was all vanity and striving after the wind, and there was no advantage under the sun. So I hated life, for the work which I had done under the sun was grievous to me, because everything is vanity and striving after wind. Ecclesiastes 1:13 through 14 and 2:11 and 17. God had told Adam, through his wife's judgment as well, that even his wife's desires are going to make his life harder. She that I created for you to be your helper will now make your life harder, is what Adam got to hear when his wife was condemned. Work will fail in the ability to feed and provide for your family, and you won't suffer one day, but every single one of them. In churches, the sheep will go astray, not once, but every single day. They will bite you. They will wander away. They will be aloof, and they will blame everything on the leaders for it every day. In governments, even if you are a good king, even if you are the chosen king of God, your own son will desire to kill you, in the case of David and Absalom. For women, the primary punishment is an internal one, either in physical pain or emotional pain. For men, the primary punishment is an external one. It is to leave you feeling, as Adam did before Eve, alone. And after Eve and the fall, to blame. It is to leave men desperate and broken and in need of a savior. A savior for not only his soul, but his predicament. Now, even though women will have the desire to rule, that authority is what is given to men in order to accomplish the victories in the warfare against good and evil. And as we get into verse 21, I think it's important to tie now the context of the beginning verses of this section of chapter 3, that Adam and Eve had walked and talked with God in the cool of the day, verse 8. But they had clothed themselves in fig leaves from verse 7. But now here in verse 21, God's clothed them with animal skins. Adam and Eve, as sinners, couldn't cover their sin, and covering of plants wasn't working anyway. And so the skin that God would provide did not appear out of thin air. God gave Adam and Eve first the demonstration of both the need for the sacrificial system, but also how it was to be done. Adam and Eve would be the first witnesses to not only the sacrificial system, but ultimately the first death that was on the earth as well. Think of that for a moment. God in human form in the garden, most likely in the form of Jesus, and the perfect lamb would now sacrifice the first earthly lamb, and knowing one day this would happen to him. And he too realized this. He's in the garden. He could have withheld the knife from the lamb that was innocent, and instead taken the payment directly out of Adam and Eve's own blood. And then there would have been no need for him to ever pay for the sins of man. But instead, he sacrifices the innocent lamb, and by doing so, initiates the necessity of himself being crucified in the most brutal way possible. And understand, because so many believers do not, God does not need your sacrifice, nor your salvation. It is not him that is in need. It is the one being asked for that payment that is in need. That person is needing someone or something to take their place in that punishment. The demonstration being performed by God himself is the necessity for the blood of the one who owes the payment for sin. But God, in his eternal grace, gave Adam and Eve and humanity the sacrificial system. This would allow an innocent lamb to take the place in the blood payment of the sinner. And this is where the need of Christ being our sacrificial lamb all started. It all started with the sin of our first parents. And the first priest was God himself, the main high priest, who literally sacrificed a lamb as payment. And remember what I said, imagine this, two people newly created who had never seen death, never seen pain. They are promised death if they disobey. And then God comes and finds them hiding. And after a brief discourse, God finds an innocent life that Adam is responsible for and most likely loved. Think of it like a pet. And God takes that innocent lamb, this innocent pet, and God puts the lamb to death in place for them. They are the first witnesses to death, the death they deserved. And instead, their death falls upon an innocent life that they were to care for. And then God took the skin of the one that he made dead and made garments to cover the sinners who deserved the death. When God clothed them in animal skins, this showed them that God was the only one who could provide the way for their sin to be taken away. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you that on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. Leviticus 17:11. And this is what we call atonement, meaning a payment that must be made for sin so we can be reconciled to God. And the picture is that only a human can take the place of another human. And it would have to be a perfect human to pay the penalty for human sin. God's word makes this clear. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Hebrews 10:4. No sinner nor animal can pay the penalty for sin. Only a perfect man can. But the point God is trying to drive home in the sacrificial system is not that men are just infinitely wicked, but rather men are dead. They are far worse than just being infinitely wicked. They are dead. And because of that, we consequently have a complete inability to save ourselves. Complete. We can't even prepare ourselves to be saved. Every aspect of a man is fallen, meaning dead, wholly defined in all the parts and faculties of his soul and body. The point is, there is no place within a man where a man could stand in order to pull himself out of his own sin. Now take that and fit these things together that I've mentioned before. First, when God created the sun, moon, and stars for signs and for seasons, for days and for years, Genesis 1:14, he knew that one of the signs would be for the time the Son of God come a man, born of a virgin in a town called Bethlehem. And the signs and seasons and moon and stars would direct all of that. Second, when God made the trees on the third day of creation, Genesis 1:11, he knew that one day a tree would be used in the most evil events in history because his son would be nailed to it. And yet, it was not man's plan, but God's predetermined plan. And this event would occur for the salvation of souls. Third, when God made the land animals on day 6, Genesis 1:24, he knew that he would soon sacrifice at least one of those animals because of the sin of Adam. And he knew that he predetermined that this way would happen, and the Son of God would also be eventually sacrificed in the same way. And lastly, when God cursed the ground and caused the thorns and thistles to grow because of sin, Genesis 3:18, do not miss the fact that God knew one day those thorns would be used to pierce the brow of his son as he hung on a cross to taunt him as a crown. And they dressed him up in purple, and after twisting a crown of thorns, they put it on him, Mark 15:17. If this doesn't make you want to fall on your knees and worship the Creator, praise Him continually for the Lamb slain for the foundation of the world. I'm really not sure what will. Now, I mentioned earlier, God had placed two special trees in the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. They were real trees, but each had a symbolic meaning. If Adam and Eve ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they would die. This wasn't the fruit that caused them to die, but the fact that is that they disobeyed God, and God had decreed that if they ate of the tree, it would die. So God, who never goes back on his word, judged them both. God had decreed the other special tree was the tree of life. Now, some have argued that there wasn't anything magical about the fruit of the tree itself, but because God had said it was the tree of life, if Adam and Eve had access to it, then they'd be able to live forever. And so the idea is God didn't want them to living forever in a sinful state, So he denied them access to this tree by driving Adam and Eve out of the garden. And now instead of looking after the garden, which provided fruit for them to nourish their bodies, they had to work the ground and yield their own food. And they and their descendants would have to face up to the sin that had done that they had done to their relationship to God and to the world. Now, obviously, I would agree with the consequences of removing them from the tree of life, but I personally do think it was magical. Now, I don't mean magical in the absence of God, but I see how God has chosen through all of his word to show his power. And the only word I could think to use is magic. I see Moses and Elijah as wizards. Think of it this way. Which demonstrates greater power? God doing something as the all-powerful creator of the universe? Or God imbuing chosen men or chosen items with his power? It is certainly more powerful for God to grant that kind of power to someone or something else that was never designed to wield it. And when you look at the tree of life, and you look at the age of Adam, the age of his earliest descendants, one of the best answers to why they lived so long is the fact that the fruit of the tree of life was so powerful that even after they stopped eating it, it took generations all the way through the 12 tribes of Israel to water it down until we finally start seeing them have normal ages of what we do now. Now, whichever way it is, in either case, when God banned us from access to the tree of life, he was being merciful so that we would not live forever in that miserable, sinful, separated from God state, because he wants us to be in heaven with him, which is a paradise without sin. Genesis 3:23-24 says that God drove Adam and Eve out of the garden and had angels, specifically cherubim, guard the way with a flaming sword to stop anyone from getting back into the garden. In scripture, cherubim are always closely associated with the throne of God. Don't forget that. There was a special presence of God at that place. The Ark of the Covenant, the tabernacle, and the temple having sculptures of cherubim over the mercy seat, where the blood was sprinkled by the high priest once a year to atone for sin. And again, reminders, the only way back to a perfect relationship with God is through that shedding of blood. In other words, the only way they can have access to the tree of life is through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. We also read about the tree of life in Revelation 22:1-2. And then showed me a river of water of life, bright as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its streets, on either side of the river, was a tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were in the healing of the nations. So the tree of life grows in the New Jerusalem called the City of God, and only those whose names are written on the Lamb's Book of Life will be allowed to have access to it. And I saw no sanctuary in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, the Lamb are its sanctuary, and the city has no need of the sun or of its moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illuminated it, and its lamp is the Lamb. And the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory to it, and its gates will never be closed by day. For there will be no night there. They will bring the glory and the honor to the nations into it. And nothing defiled, no one will practice abomination and lying, shall ever come to it, but those whose names are written on the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation 21:23-27. I want to wrap all this up and get us to understand why it's so important for us to understand it wholly. After they sinned, God quickly pronounced sentences upon them all. He started with the dragon, promising that the dragon would be slain, his head crushed. And this is why throughout the story of our salvation, the enemies of God so frequently die, because their heads were crushed. So that the dragon's head would eventually be crushed by the seed of the woman, and she would come to have her revenge upon him. This revenge came through a dragon slayer, born of a woman, born under the law, who would kill the dragon. But still, the woman had sinned grievously, and the Creator told her that her daughters would suffer greatly in childbirth, and their desires would be to rule their husbands. And to the man, the one responsible for the failure to protect his wife, was cursed in every single minute of his daily life. The whole created order is bent in order to become a burden to man and to all his sons. But even though the process of exercising dominion now lay under a curse, the assigned task of exercising dominion was not removed or altered. The whole world must still become a perfect garden, but now It's going to be an agonizing process for him and his sons for generations of blood, sweat, and tears. But the ultimate consequence is that man and woman must be kept from the tree of life. For they were to eat from its from this tree, for if they were to eat from this tree in their fallen condition, their situation would be beyond remedy. But because the Creator had promised a remedy through his grace, he had to drive them out from the garden. And so they were banished and turned out into the world. And finally, a flaming sword was placed to keep the children of man far away from the tree of life. And from that time, no man has ever found his own way back to that tree. But we do know, according to his word, that Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." John 14:6. Amen.